One of my favorite books on American history is Undaunted Courage by Stephen Ambrose. This is a biography of Meriwether Lewis, as in the expedition of Lewis and Clark. You may remember that Thomas Jefferson commissioned Lewis to assemble a team in the late 1700s to explore the land west of St. Louis in a search of a waterway to the Pacific Ocean. You talk about an adventure. Our country was only a couple of decades old. Very few, if any, white men had ever seen the land beyond the Mississippi. There are, of course, no maps, no way to know what to expect except to, well, go explore and find out. And that's what they did. Their expedition went fairly well at the beginning because of the abundance of food. They're taking their boats upstream, so the work was exhausting, but the hunting was good, so the men ate, at least according to the biographer, an average of 9 pounds of meat per day. Now, I have no idea, okay, don't email me about that. I have no idea how a person could do that, and perhaps there was a bit of adventurer's exaggeration involved. But think of this, if you like to fish, if you like to hunt, imagine being in a place where, except for an occasional Indian hunting party, the land that you were on was entirely pristine. So the point was, the work was hard, but they had plenty of food. That was until the second winter, the winter of 1805. They were along the present border between Idaho and Montana, which even today remains basically uninhabited because it's so rugged. Because it's so remote, and the problem was there just no food. They had expert hunters as part of their team, but there was just no game in the mountains. Finally, they met a group of Indians called the Nez Perce, who were ready to trade with them, but all they had were, roots. Roots they had dug up from the ground and dried fish, and the captains warned everybody about overeating. But that's a hard command to follow when you're starving. And so the men just gorged themselves, and then everybody got sick. I mean, everybody got very, very sick. And it turned out that those roots were extremely bitter, and the biographers think that either because of the extreme change of the diet, or maybe something in the roots themselves, or maybe even bacteria from the dried fish, or maybe even a combination of all of those factors, but here's the way the biographer said it. In short, for over a week, the expedition resembled a hospital ward for the critically ill more than it did a platoon of fighting men. Herein lies one of the great stories of American history, even though it's a tale of what didn't happen rather than what did. It would have been the work of a few moments only for the Nez Perce to kill the white men and take for themselves all the expedition's goods. Had the Indians done so, they would have come into possession of by far the biggest arsenal, not just west of the Rocky Mountains, but west of the Mississippi River, along with priceless kettles and axes, hatchets, beads, and other trade items in quantities greater than any of them would ever see in their lifetimes. Now, appropriately, even today, that area of the country is known as the Bitterroot Mountains. And I'll spare you some of the journal entries during the time when the men got that sick. Suffice it is to say that it's one of those experiences that caused them to decide right then and there they would never eat those roots again. It was one of those death by starvation would be better than this kind of moments. And we won't do this either this morning, but I imagine we could go around the room and many of us could relate our "let me tell you about the time I was really sick" kind of stories, huh? Now, here's the point. It really is a very easy transition from that concept to a person's spiritual life. See, it's possible to have something inside of you that, if unaddressed, could result in you being very, very sick spiritually. In fact, the Bible even speaks about this as a root. A root that can grow up in your heart. And so if you have this in your past, if you have this in your life today, it can put you on your back spiritually as fast and as hard as the adventurers with Lewis and Clark. But here's the especially haunting news, friends. We have an adversary who has no intention of being as kind and as gracious as the Nez Perce Indians. So if you give him an opportunity, either as an individual or worse, as an organization, he will steal all of the resources you have. He will render you helpless and vulnerable and ineffective for the rest of your days. And you might say, oh, come on, Pastor Rives, now it sounds like you're doing some adventurous exaggeration. Well, actually, that's exactly what the Scripture says about the problem of bitterness. With that in mind, I want to invite you to open your Bible this morning to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, that's on page 176 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. So Hebrews chapter 12. Or page 176 of the back section of the Bible under the chair in front of you. This summer, we're doing a series entitled Handling Problems in a Christ-Centered Way. This is part of our annual theme of In Christ Alone, because this is the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation this year, isn't it? And we're glad about this special opportunity to just remind ourselves of the emphases of the Reformation, that salvation was by and is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone. And so this summer, we're studying some of the practical areas of the Christian life that this set of doctrines affects and informs. In other words, if we really believe that about our Lord, in Christ alone, in other words, his sufficiency and that he's all that we need. Well, then the question before the house this summer is, what does that look like on Tuesday? What does living in Christ alone look like at the workplace or on your back deck or at the ball field or in the business meeting at the mall? So what does in Christ alone look like when it hits the streets? So handling problems in a Christ-centered way. So far, we've talked about anger and pride and worry. Well, this morning, we want to think about overcoming bitterness and the power of our Savior. And the book of Hebrews is an excellent place to do that for a couple of reasons. One is, in these verses, Hebrews chapter 12, we have one of, if not the most extended discussions of the topic of bitterness in the entire Bible. So it's a great place to go. But also, contextually, the book of Hebrews is all about, well, the superiority of Jesus Christ. Written to Jewish men and women who had placed their faith and trust in Christ, or at least had become part of the Christian community socially, but now the newness is wearing off. That can happen, you know. And the pressure was building on them, and so some were thinking about deserting Christ. Can you imagine that? And going back to Old Testament worship in the temple. That's why the book begins with these classic words about the very thing we're studying all year long. God, after he spoke long ago, Hebrews 1:1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers and the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, in whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. And he, Jesus, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, and how was it that he did that? Through the very blood that we've been singing about this morning, huh? And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he inherited a more excellent name even than they. See, it's because of truths like that that we joyfully live in Christ alone. And it's because of truths like that that we can have hope in overcoming bitterness in the power of our Savior. And if you would say this morning, you know what, I struggle with bitterness. And by the way, now, can I love you? We all do. So if you say, well, this isn't for me. Yeah, it is. So could you just say, this is for me? So could we get over that hurdle before I have to come down there? But the good news is we can overcome it, huh? The good news is we can get to a better place. Absolutely. Because of the power of living in Christ alone. So look, let's get a running start at this. Let's start in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. But we're especially going to be focusing on 15 through 17. But let's put this in its context. Hebrews 12, verse 4. You've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. And you've forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. You glad about that? And he scourges every son whom he receives. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you're without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more, or rather, be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yeah. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Now, please focus on where that thought takes us next. See to it. You get that? Episcopeo. Overseer. See to it that no one... How many of us? That no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. You know that, and here's some haunting words. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no what? He found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. This morning we're talking about overcoming bitterness in the power of our Savior. And I want to suggest to you that in these verses that we just read, we can find three reasons you ought to avoid bitterness at all costs. So, if a moment ago when I said that this message is for all of us, if the follow-up thought in your mind is, yes, I know I have some bitterness and I have no intention of doing anything about it, why, that would not be good. That would not be good at all because of what this passage says about why we ought to avoid it at all costs. One is, avoid bitterness because of its power. It'd be hard to imagine the writer coming up with a stronger warning than the one that he gives us in this text. Don't mess with bitterness is the essential message in this passage. So, if you've got any of it in your heart, be sure to deal with it right away. Now, let's break this down a little bit. The power of bitterness in this passage can be understood by what it is and how it works, and what it does. Well, this passage gives us information on all of that, so let's just work our way down through the passage. What it is, the Dictionary of New Testament Theology tells us that this word in the original language, pikros or pikria, it means pointed or sharp or pungent. In a transferred sense, means painful or angry, relentless, embittered. The same, by the way, is true of its Old Testament counterpart, which is the word mara. The English dictionary, similar concepts, designating or having a sharp, often unpleasant taste, acrid, causing or showing sorrow, discomfort, pain, grievous. I think all of us know when something tastes bitter, right? And more importantly, if we're paying attention to what's going on inside of ourselves, we all know what it's like to feel bitter, don't we? To be bitter. In fact, the book of Proverbs emphasizes how personal and individual this is when it says the heart knows its own bitterness. There it is. Even if nobody else knows, or many people wouldn't know, that the heart knows its own bitterness. And we could talk about the definition in more detail if we wanted to, but for most of us would say that enough. That's enough to remind me of the power of bitterness. Just thinking about what it's like to be bitter. Now the passage has more. It also tells us about how bitterness works. Not just what it is, but how it works. Follow the argument of the text. It begins, and that should say in the heart. That's my mistake. But it begins in the heart like a root in the ground. That phrase, a root of bitterness, can be very instructive if we'll allow it to be. See, you don't wake up one morning out of the blue and say, you know, I'm going to be bitter today. It's not the way it works. I think I'll cook up a big batch of bitterness from scratch. No, you don't make this in the microwave. You don't. This is prepared in the crock pot of your heart. In the original, it's rixa pikria. In other words, a root of bitterness. It's the same word you'd use to describe any root of a plant or the initial source of something. And please notice, I tried to point this out as we were reading, that the writer says at the beginning of verse 15, see to it that this does not happen. That's the original word, episkopeo, which is the word in the Bible for elder or pastor or overseer. The idea is, just like pastors are supposed to do what? To watch over the church, believers are supposed to watch over their own hearts. And the writer of Hebrews says, be diligent about it. Don't allow that root to even begin to develop in your heart. In fact, you might want to consider this morning. When's the last time you even asked yourself, am I bitter about anything? Is it possible that this particular response that doesn't please God and is hindering my accomplishing the mission that God has given me, is it possible that anything that is going on in my hands right now, either by commission or by omission, is it possibly connected to a root of bitterness that I have allowed to spring up in my heart? Could my indifference, my dullness, my coldness to the things of God be in any way connected to bitterness? You say, why is it so important to this writer, or more importantly to God, that we see to, that we watch over this? Well, because if it's unaddressed, it does what? It springs up. See that? It grows into other things. It tangles up the rest of the garden. You can almost hear the fruit of the Spirit being tangled and choked by this growing plant of bitterness. And many times the sequence goes something like this. You establish unreasonable expectations, very high expectations. Other people in your life ought to do this. Other people in your life ought to be this. Or even God ought to do this, or God ought to do that. So unreasonably high expectations followed invariably by disappointment. So your spouse doesn't measure up. Your friend doesn't measure up. Your reality doesn't measure up. I didn't think it was going to be like this. I didn't want it to be like this. Those are the potential birth pangs of bitterness. And that's the critical point at which we can either turn to God and say, but you're my king, and everything doesn't have to be my way today. I'll trust you even when it's hard. I'll cling to you even when I'm hurting. And I'm going to find my joy not in having a perfect whatever. I'll find my joy. What is our theme this year? In Christ alone, even when I'm not receiving what I think I need, I'll obey your word even when I can't see the outcome. And you might say responding to hurt and disappointment like that is hard. Well, that's right, which is why God tells us repeatedly in His Word that He stands ready with grace to help in our time of need. And friends, there's actually the potential of increased joy and increased effectiveness if we will allow ourselves to enter into His sufferings and to allow those disappointments and those hurts to clarify the beauty of our Savior and to determine that He really is all we need anyway. And I would just pause and say to you that if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with God, it would be impossible for you to overcome bitterness, because you're going to need to have power that is beyond yourself. And if you've not yet faced them or experienced them, you will have disappointments in this life, because this world is cursed by the sin that we were singing about earlier today. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to overcome pikria, bitterness. And that's why, on a beautiful Sunday morning like this, we would invite you to admit your need and place your faith and trust in Christ. And to acknowledge to Him, I can't handle the difficulties of this life on my own, and so I'm going to cast aside all of my works and righteousness like filthy rags, and I'm going to use even a topic like this as a means of running to the cross and placing my faith and trust in Christ. And aren't you glad for these children who have come to know Jesus Christ this week? Wait, what an incredible week we have enjoyed. And I'm so thankful for all of that. But here's some great news if we're going to talk about the cross. Anybody old enough to remember this hymn? There's room at the cross for you. Remember that? Anybody old enough? Am I the oldest guy in this room? And some days I feel like it as I'm trying to pull it all out of the sack. Come on, feet, we got to go. But you know, there's a great message in that song, huh? And if you're here and you would say, well, but I've done this or I've done that or blah, blah, listen, there's room at the cross for you. And it is possible for you to place your faith and trust in Christ. Now, if we choose to not respond that way, if we turn away from Him, if we turn away from His resources and His purpose and His plan, bitterness begins to spring up. And did you see it's described in this passage as coming short of the grace of God? You never want to be there. You never want to be in a position where you came short of the grace of God. So the choice is clear. We either respond to disappointment and trial by turning to God's grace, or does this sound familiar? We nurse our hurts and we magnify our hurts and we review our hurts in that slow but ever-growing batch of bitterness. Now, what do we experience if we allow that to linger? What will bitterness eventually do according to this passage? Would it be fair to say that these verses suggest that if you allow your past and you allow your heart to be affected by bitterness, a lot of bad things will occur? Is that the understatement of the morning? The text says it causes trouble. Would anybody here dispute that idea? I mean, most of us could talk about how bitterness messed up a conversation, or bitterness messed up a relationship, or bitterness messed up a decision. It just causes trouble. That's what it does. In fact, it's amazing how frequently the words "because of bitterness" could be appended to the end of many sentences that started with the words. Now, why didn't that go right? Why didn't that vacation go right? Well, it was because of bitterness. Or why didn't that family reunion go right? Because of bitterness, and on and on and on. It just caused trouble. Now, one of the ways the Bible emphasizes that is by the troubling sins that bitterness is often associated with, like the trouble of anger. Listen to the argument of this text. Let all bitterness, there's our word, and what? Here's its cousins. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor. There's a lot of trouble right there. and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind. Here's the opposite to one another. Tenderhearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You might say, why is it that I struggle so often with my anger? It may be because it's connected to a bitter heart. That's why. Or, and this, I believe this so strongly. You know, when you get old like me and you've been a pastor for a long, long time, there's some things you just like really believe. And it's probably silly to say, you know, I think God really got that right, as if he needs my affirmation. But there are just some things, and this is one of them for sure, the trouble of jealousy. Listen to this. But if you have, now look at the juxtaposition. If you have bitter what? If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't be arrogant and so lie against the truth. See, I realize some might be listening to this today and respond, well, I don't have any bitterness. You sure about that? What about being bitter that somebody else has something that you don't have? They have more stuff than me. They have a better job than me. They have the position I wanted to have. They have cuter kids than me, or more obedient kids than me, or they get better grades than me. Friends, many times the root of bitterness springs up in the form of disappointment that somebody else possesses something you wish you had. That's bitterness. And by the way, look where that verse goes. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. You hear that? It's earthly, it's natural, it's what? It's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, then gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits. The opposite of what comes out of a bitter heart, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. By the way, that issue of envy and jealousy leading to bitterness, that comes up in a rather interesting place in Scripture. You may have already thought about this. It's in the book of Acts, where the apostles come across a man named Simon the sorcerer. And he saw the apostles performing miracles, so he tried to buy the ability from them. In other words, you're able to do something in ministry that I'm not, and I want it. I want it. So what's that going to cost me? And Peter's response is fascinating. Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter. Your heart is not right before God." That's back when pastors used to talk like men, by the way. Now we just kind of milk toast around. "You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the" what? There it is, the gall of bitterness. That's what's leading to all this jealousy and envy and in the bondage of iniquity. No wonder the writer of Hebrews said that when the root of bitterness springs up, it causes trouble. It just causes trouble. There's also the trouble of sinful communication. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Romans 3 says it like this: whose mouth is full of what? Cursing and bitterness. And what that tells us is the reason that some of us struggle with our tongue. Anybody here in that condition? The reason that some of us struggle with our tongues is because they're connected to bitterness in our hearts. And hear this, all of the rules and principles of communication, all the behavioral stuff is not going to change unless we deal with the bitterness. Bitterness causes trouble. And even worse, you say, how could it be worse? Well, here's why: because it defiles many, that's why. You can imagine these well-meaning Indians trying to help Lewis and Clark, passing out these roots that are going to make them deathly sick. It defiled many. Defiles many. Some churches have been rendered practically useless in terms of accomplishing anything productive for God. You know why? It's because the root of bitterness was allowed to grow up. That's why. So some slight, and we're going to have them. We're going to have them, right? We're sin-cursed people. We're going to bump into each other and dent one another's fenders. So some slight or some hurt or some disappointment, some disagreement, probably seems small at the time. Most roots do, you know. Probably seems small at the time, but because the person wasn't diligent, episkopeo, watch over this, don't let it start. Because the person wasn't diligent, or his acquaintance weren't diligent, or the church body wasn't diligent, pretty soon everybody was defiled. That's what it is. And I hope every one of us would say, you know, I'm starting to think this might be serious. I hope every one of us is asking, are there ways that I have allowed bitterness to develop in my past? Are there ways that I have allowed bitterness to develop in my heart? Is there any situation about which I'm bitter? Is there any person with whom I'm bitter? Well, if you'd say yes or maybe, there's significant help for us here, because it's not just understanding the power of bitterness, it's also avoiding bitterness because of its foundation. I mean, you saw it in the text. Who is used as the illustration of bitterness? If you want to see what bitterness looks like with clothes on, who does the writer point to? It's a man named Esau. You remember his story in the Bible, in the book of Genesis? You had Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. You remember that? So you got Jacob and Esau, the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. Frankly, their entire family system was one hot mess. That's in the original Hebrew. They were one hot mess for sure. So here's what happened. Esau is born first. You remember that? And therefore, he had possession of the birthright, the honor of being the firstborn, all the privileges and all the benefits that come with that, especially the covenant that God had made with the descendants of Abraham. Esau had all that, but because Esau was a godless man, he was a profane man. So one day he came out from hunting, he was famished, and Jacob, his brother, had cooked some stew. Esau wanted it. So Jacob, the trickster, said, I'll give you the stew if you give me the birthright. And Esau made the deal, right? Esau sold his birthright. And then when it came time for the blessing to actually be given at the time of their father's death, Jacob's death, Jacob was even going to give it to Esau anyway. And you may remember that the Lord had told Mama, Rebecca, that when the boys were born, the older would eventually serve the younger. And even though Esau had sold that birthright, he has a messed up family for sure. So Jacob and his mommy tricked Isaac on his deathbed, and Jacob was given the blessing. Remember all that? And if I lost you in that story, here's what happened. It's Genesis 27, 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly what? Great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing. Then he said, is he not rightly named Jacob, trickster? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Really, is that the way that worked? He took away my birthright, and behold, now he's taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? That's very instructive for a zillion reasons, but one of them is, what a fascinating spin on that story. He took away my blessing? That's not exactly the way that worked. And what that tells you, beware of this, bitterness results in a very selective memory, right? The writer of Hebrews gets it right when he said Esau was just a profane man. He was a spiritually dead man. He sold his own birthright. He sold the possibility of being blessed in a special way by God for a single meal. And the point is, the foundation of bitterness is unbelief. Failing to see God's hand in the trial, failing to think about how God can use the disappointment and the hurt and the pain for his glory and for your good. That's why I repeat that if you don't know Christ as Savior and Lord, what a great opportunity to acknowledge your need and then repent and come to trust Him in saving faith today. Or Christian friend, if you're struggling with bitterness in some particular way, please don't try to deal with it on the surface level. Okay? Don't pull the dandelion's head off and think you've dealt with bitterness. Ultimately, this is an issue of unbelief. There's another example in the Old Testament, by the way, that's very, very powerful. You remember this from the Old Testament? It was a woman named Naomi. You remember her story? It's in the book of Ruth. Naomi did have a difficult life. Her husband died and left her a widow. You remember that? By the way, it's interesting. You remember her name? What was Naomi's husband's name? It was Elimelech, which means what? My God is king. So every time Naomi had a reason to call out for her husband prior to his death, she was saying, my God is king, my God is king, my God is king. But saying that and trusting in it with life hurts are two different things, huh? So her husband dies, and then her two sons died, and she was left with these two daughters-in-law in Moab, one of whom was named Ruth. And so she tries to send her two daughters-in-law away. She said, go back to your people and go back to your gods. Hear that? My God has failed me was the point of that. And Ruth said, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from following you, for where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. So even though you have this Jewish mother-in-law, Naomi, behaving in a very faithless fashion, you have this Moabitess daughter-in-law who's evidencing great faith. By the way, forever, we're in wedding season right now. Forever, young couples want to use that passage for their wedding ceremony. And I have to remind them, do you realize that the husband died in that story? I mean, it's not, if I was a potential groom and my former wife wanted to use that, I'd be looking at her funny. But anyway, I digress. So Ruth said, no, I'm going with you. And so one of the daughters-in-law did go back to her family and their gods, but Ruth stayed with her. And so they returned back to Bethlehem. And it's interesting, when they got back to Bethlehem where Naomi had grown up, you remember what the women said to Naomi? Aren't you Naomi? And I'm going to tell you something. Here's something about that. If you remain in bitterness for a long period of time, it'll even change the way you look. You know what I'm talking about? Some people just look bitter. And so they say, aren't you Naomi? And here, it's fascinating what she said. Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. What's the word Mara mean in Hebrew? It's a Hebrew word for bitterness. In other words, what defines me best is my bitterness. And it's fascinating what she said. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, for I went out full. And if you know that story, their family left Bethlehem during a time of a famine. What do you mean you went out full and I came back empty? What's wrong with that analysis? Hello, who's standing right next to her? Young Ruth, this delightful Moabitess, who eventually is going to give Naomi food and give Naomi protection and ultimately even a what? A redeemer. In fact, the book ends with Ruth having a beautiful young boy who was in the line of Christ. And the women said to Naomi, the mother-in-law, blessed is the Lord who's not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you as a restorer of life and a sustainer of your old age. Now listen to this. For your daughter-in-law, the one who you said you were empty, your daughter-in-law who loves you and is better to you than seven sons has given birth to him. And I'm not in any way suggesting that Naomi had an easy existence, but she didn't have to let that make her bitter. But she fell into the trap of unbelief, and I'm suggesting this morning that the more our hearts are filled with faith in general, and in particular the belief that Christ is all we need, the less likely it is for our hearts to be filled with bitterness. And think about this now. Think about it from a positive perspective. Think about all that can be accomplished if you overcome bitterness. You realize you'll be a much more delightful employee. In fact, that's one of the things I would encourage everybody associated with our church to think about. Are you taking a bitter heart into the workplace? Is that why you're constantly grumping? Is that why you're constantly sitting around and gossiping instead of doing your job? And if that's true of anybody associated with this church, here's my advice to you today. Repent. And today would be like a really good day. And you say, well, you don't know this. You couldn't tell me anything about your job that would justify your bitterness. Because we said we're going to live how around here? In Christ alone. So I don't have to have a perfect job because I already have a perfect Redeemer. And if you're a bitter employee, repent. Today, like right now, today. Because God has a place of ministry for you at that job. And it's going to be squashed. It's going to be lost if you are a person who takes a bitter heart into your workplace. And you need to be the kind of person who wakes up in the morning with a smile on that mug of yours because Jesus is still alive. And thankful for the fact that you got two hands that are working and a job that you can go to, and you get yourself to that workplace early with a smile on that face and a desire to get busy working, which is why you ain't got no time for gossiping. You ain't got no time for sitting around and thinking about how this place would be great if you were running the show. Seriously, be bankrupt by the end of business today. And so make your boss be happy that he hired you because you have a joyful, productive heart and not a bitter one. We all got that? All God's people agree that's the way we're going to live? We're going to put off bitterness in the workplace. Think about local church service. Man, what a great week, huh? We had all kinds of men and women from this church family serving young people like that, huh? Look at that. Those people need the gospel, don't they? Those little mugs right there, they need the, look how attentive they are. Pastor Trey must have been talking right then. I mean, everybody's, don't you love that? Don't you love that? You don't want to miss opportunity to serve little boys and girls like that, do you? And a lot of you didn't. You were right there at your place night after night after. I don't understand. I'm just going to tell you, I don't understand churches that stopped having vacation Bible school. Like, what? Seriously? If you got kids like that who are going to listen to the gospel, and what I'm saying is, when your heart isn't filled with bitterness, you got all kinds of bandwidth to serve God, huh? And thank you. I know there's a lot of people here. You're tired. I agree with what Trey said. You need a nap. Some of you got started at that a little early. But you need... Thank you for serving. When you don't have a bitter heart, you can joyfully minister for Christ. I just returned from Haiti, and I'll tell you, that's a sad place. Sad place. I can't get that picture out of my mind. You can't really see it, but in the background, that's where those children who don't have any mom or daddy, that's where they live. That's it right there. And in order to really understand that, we need to turn up the temperature in this place about 30 degrees. I mean, it's hot. And it is dry, and it is hopeless. But I'll tell you this, and we'll talk to you more. I realize I'm out of time, so you can't be going over on a picnic day. I did. But all kinds of opportunities to serve God make a difference in that place, and we'll talk about that on a different Sunday. But when you're not wasting bandwidth on bitterness, you have all sorts of opportunities to joyfully serve God. Lastly, avoid bitterness because of its consequences. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance. Are we going to let that sink down? No place for repentance. You say, how could that ever happen? How could it ever happen that we found ourselves in a position that God would say there's no place for repentance for you? Well, one, some choices we make in bitterness are ones that can't be reversed later. You realize what Esau went out and did, don't you? He found a wife of the Canaanites because he knew that's the opposite of what his parents would have wanted him to do. No place for repentance. Often it's because bitterness has a spiritually dulling effect where you wouldn't even want to repent. And what I'm saying is every day you put off dealing with repentance, what that other person supposedly did grows in your mind, and the way that you failed shrinks in your mind, and you're less likely to believe you need to repent. And you get to the place where there's no place to repent. Well, the best way to stop all this is living in Christ alone, huh? If I'm going to live in Christ alone, that's going to change my expectations of others. And I would suggest for all of us, can we lighten up the expectations we have? You don't need a perfect spouse. And by the way, if your spouse did, you'd be single. So you don't need a perfect spouse. You don't need a perfect job. You don't need a perfect brat. Pretty good one, maybe, but not a perfect one. And by the way, you don't even need a perfect pastor. What do you mean, amen? You don't need to be. Seriously? I don't need a perfect church family. I think we better pray together, huh? Father in heaven, it's serious, and we understand it's serious. Thank you for the serious nature of the word, but thank you for the joy we can also have in Christ, because we do believe that if we're living in Christ alone, bitterness can have no sway on us. And so I pray that you would help us to think carefully about this matter. And I thank you for the many who have dealt with things that could have made them bitter in their hearts and in turn freed them up for all sorts of bandwidth to joyfully serve you. So we pray to that end in Christ's name. Amen.